morning. My name is Corey Johnson, one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and we're so thrilled to have you worshiping with us this morning. As Pastor Greg said, thank you for coming out amidst this weather. Amen. Without you, church would not be possible. Trust me, I know. When I was growing up, my younger brother, he's a pastor as well, he used to get up on a soapbox and actually preach to empty chairs. Wasn't a good experience. Well, thank God that you're here this morning with us. For the past several weeks, we've been going through this series, and the title of the series has been Wounded, Me Too. And what we've been doing is that we've been journeying with Jesus as he encounters several women who were typically on the fringe of society, women who were not thought of well, by the popular crowd, but nonetheless, women who were created in the image of God and women who needed to be healed. And what we find with Jesus is that what he would do, he would extend compassion and love to these women and restore their sense of dignity, restore their sense of self-worth, and restore them as daughters of God. And as we come to the end of the series this morning, we're going to be talking about this topic, protection. When we think about this idea of protection, one of the things that comes to mind is that, we are shielding or we are sheltering something of value from being harmed or from being hurt. And that thing can be something tangible such as our homes, our cars, our clothing, our children, our spouse. Those things that are tangible, we tend to protect them. But one of the things that I'm beginning to realize is that, there are also intangible things that we protect as well. Those things are things like our relationships or those things like our rights or our identity or our reputation or our freedom. Those are the intangible things that we protect as well. And what I'm beginning to find out is that we are more fervent about protecting those intangible things than we are the tangible. And what you will see in our society and our culture today that there is a generation that is rising up and they aren't afraid to march and to say, yeah, we are going to protect these rights of these of certain individuals. Because whenever we see these rights and these privileges being infringed upon, there is a righteous anger that stirs up on the inside and it drives us to act. It drives us to doing something about it. Amen? Because it strikes at the essence of who we are as human beings. And so, young people, as you're rising up to march, make sure that you're marching for the right things. I just throw that out there. Let's continue. Now, what's interesting, though, is that as we think about, what it means to protect and all that kind of things, what all of us can agree on this morning is that the most important element of our society, our culture, that needs to be protected is the human being. Hello? Is the human being. But it begs the question, how do we decide who deserves more protection? Is the immigrant less deserving of our protection than the citizen? Is the criminal or the felon less deserving of our protection than the law-abiding citizen? Is the high school dropout less deserving of our protection than the PhD scholar student? Or better yet, is the prostitute less deserving than the princess? What are the qualifications for us to determine who is less or more worthy of our protection? You see, we're going to encounter a situation this morning where some men brought a woman to Jesus who had an unsavory background. And they thought that they were going to discard of her, but we see where Jesus protected her. And we're gonna see if we can pull out some of those nuggets this morning. Is that all right? We're in church. You can talk back to me. Is that all right? All right. Don't leave me hanging. All right. If you will, turn your Bibles with me to St. John chapter 8. And as you do so, let me just say something about this particular text. If you have a typical paper Bible like what I have here, or if you have an app, You'll notice that in some translations, you'll see a bracket around these verses, or it's italicized. And what the publishers are trying to let you know is that this passage of scripture, it's not found in the earliest manuscripts of the Bible. But, you know, we believe as a church that the story was one of those stories that was handed down by oral tradition, and it eventually made its way in the Bible. And so even though it's not in our earliest manuscripts, we are confident that, you know, it was one of those stories that actually occurred, because if you look at it, it does not contradict the nature of Jesus, and it also, you know, is consistent with how, you know, Jesus's enemies treated people, and it's also consistent with how we see Jesus treat sinners in other aspects of the Bible. All right, so I just wanted to bring that out this morning before we continue. So turn your Bibles with me to St. John chapter 8. It says here, "At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people had gathered around him, and sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?'" Let's pause there for a minute. Can we pray before we get started? Father God, we thank you for your mercies and your grace towards us this morning. Thank you, O God, for allowing us to be here under the teaching of your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll open up our eyes and our ears to hear what it is you have to say to us through these texts this morning. Pray, dear God, that you will soften our hearts, O God, so much so that you're able to move us and to shape us and to mold us into what you want us to be. Father God, thank you for what you're about to do in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this text, we see Jesus in a familiar setting. He's in the temple and he's teaching. But as he's teaching, you know, in this familiar scene, the season or what is going on at the time in Jerusalem is not ordinary. They're actually celebrating what is called the Feast or the Festival of the Tabernacles. And what that represents was a commemoration of the time where, you know, the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, and God had provided for them and God had protected them. And so the city was buzzing, the city was filled with people, much like Times Square at Christmas or Times Square at Thanksgiving or Times Square at New Year's. The city was packed with people. And so as Jesus is in the temple, he's teaching. The Bible tells me that he's surrounded by people. Now, Jesus, wherever he went, he was always attracting people, because his teaching was so profound that people around him couldn't imagine where he got this knowledge from, because he had such wisdom and insight. And the reality is that he never attended their college. He never attended their university. He was never schooled by their scholars. And so they were always impressed and amazed that this man had such profound wisdom. And so he would always be attracting a following. So imagine me, Jesus is in the middle of the temple courts, and he's teaching, and people are surrounding him, and all of a sudden, he hears somebody in the background saying, "Hello, Jesus, excuse me, and as Jesus is teaching, the crowd is parting, and there are men coming to Jesus, but they're not coming alone, they're bringing a woman with them. Now, you have to understand that this notion of being interrupted is something familiar to Jesus. Jesus doesn't mind the interruption. If you read your Bibles, you know that in Mark chapter 4, where four men, they came to Jesus and they could not get through the crowd, so they decided to tear the roof off a house. And they weren't polite about it, and they lowered a man before Jesus for him to be healed. But their intent for interrupting Jesus was for Jesus to heal their friends. But the intent of these men was more sinister. It was more contemptuous, if you will. They brought this woman forward and they put her on stage, and they brought her to Jesus, not only to publicly shame her, but also to try to trap Jesus. And one of the first things that we see going on here in the text is that this woman was put on trial, and she was accused by crafty men. She was accused by crafty men. If we look at the text, we'll see, and it's going to... Okay. Thank you. If we look at the text, verse 4, the Bible says that they made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Now, if you read certain translations, the Bible tells us that certain translations will say to you that she was caught in the very act of adultery. I'm not going to elaborate on that, lest there are kids in the house. I'm not going to elaborate on that. But she was caught in the very act. Now, in order for you to be caught in the very act of adultery, these men had to be crafty. I don't know about you, but when I was younger, one of the things that we used to do as boys was that we used to make slingshots in the summer, and we used to go bird hunting. Yeah, don't accuse me. Thank you. We used to go bird hunting, and we used to go up in the mountains, and we used to hunt for birds and everything like that, and we would shoot them because our intent was not to bring them back alive. Our intent was to eventually cook them and eat them. So we used to, shoot them and everything like that. But there were times when we didn't want to necessarily shoot a bird, we wanted to catch a bird. And how many of us know that it takes a different skill set to shoot than it is to catch? Hello? All right. Lord help. and so one of the things that we used to do, and one of the easiest birds back home to catch was what we call a ground dove. It was a dove that just typically landed on the ground. We weren't, smart about calling them anything else. They were just ground dove. And one of the things that we did in order to catch them was that we would first observe their pattern. We will see where they land. And they would typically land in a particular spot. And then what we would do is that we put some trail of crumbs, and we would lead that to a trap that as they went under the trap, they pressed the trigger, the cage would fall over them, and then they would be trapped. They couldn't escape. But these birds, they weren't aggressive birds. And so you could just easily slide your hand under the cage, feel around, and just catch them and take them out. We were crafty. Now, look at this. I'm looking at a text, and the Bible says that it was dawn. It was early in the morning. And I'm saying to myself, there's no way that a woman, could be caught in the act of adultery that early in the morning, that season of the year, just at the place where Jesus was teaching. And in order for that to happen, she must have been set up. So these men were crafty. These men were crafty. You see, they weren't concerned about the woman's well-being. They weren't concerned about her life. They weren't concerned about anything. All they were concerned about was what this woman did and the fact that they were trying to trap Jesus. So these men, they were crafty. So she was accused by crafty men. Not only that, but we see in the text here that as we go on, we see here that she was condemned by self-righteous men. Right? She was condemned by self-righteous men. They said, "Teacher, the law says, the law of Moses says that such a woman should be stoned to death." Now, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking that if somebody is caught in the act of adultery, where is the man? I'm not the only one, right? but you see if you read Deuteronomy chapter 22, it tells you that not only the woman was supposed to be stoned, but the man also was supposed to be stoned. But because these men they twisted the law to suit their own need, they twisted the law for their own benefit. They brought the woman, but they left the man out. They were self-righteous. They were deceptive. In other words, here's a woman who they decided to condemn because they thought that because of her sin, she wasn't worth protecting. Because of her lifestyle, she wasn't worth protecting. And they used this woman as a pawn in their grand scheme to trap Jesus. But I'm here to tell you this morning that even a pawn in the presence of the king can become a queen. I'm going to say that one more time. That was good. Upon, it doesn't matter how you've been abused, it doesn't matter how you've been used by people. When you stand in the presence of King Jesus, such a pawn can become a queen. The Bible says that Jesus didn't do anything. All he did was to bend down on the ground and started to write with his fingers. I'm not going to throw out any conjectures out there about what he wrote on the ground. I mean, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me, so I'm not going to tell you anything along that lines. But let's continue on the text. The Bible says in verse 7, as we continue, it says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away from one at a time, the oldest ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. So quick recap. So this woman was brought on trial. She was accused by crafty men, and she was condemned by self-righteous men. And as they brought her to Jesus, she's put on public display. She's been shamed and publicly humiliated. And now they brought her to Jesus for Jesus to say something about her condition so that they could trap Jesus. But how many of us know that Jesus gets away all the time? Here's what happened. So she was accused by crafty men, but guess what? She was vindicated by Jesus. How was she vindicated? The Bible says that Jesus, he was nasty about it. He didn't expose their sin. All he did was to make a simple statement. He said, let those who are without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. In other words, these men, they had a sin antenna. And if you know anything about antenna, it picks up frequency, doesn't it? It picks up signals, doesn't it? And so these men, they were gifted at picking up the sins of others. And so what Jesus does is that Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to tune the dial from away from this woman's frequency, and I'm going to tune that dial to not only the condition of this woman, but I'm going to tune it to the frequency of your own heart. Do you see that? Let him who is without sin be the first to cast a stone. He shifted the conversation. He elevated the conversation. He said, you know what? You're focusing on this woman's sin of adultery, but I want to tell you that even though this woman's sin is public, you might have private sin in your heart. And so don't think that you're holier than thou. Do you see? She vindicated this woman by chasing away her accusers. You see, when we're trapped and we're caught in sin, it is not Jesus, it is not God who accuses us. The Bible tells me it's the enemy of our soul who accuses us. And Jesus has a way of silencing our accusers by chasing them away. Amen? He vindicates this woman by chasing away her accusers. It's interesting here that notice that Jesus didn't say, let him who is without adultery cast the first stone. Sin for sin, like for like. You know, Jesus didn't say, let him who has never stolen cast the first stone. Let him who has never told a lie cast the first stone. He said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Because we have a way of just focusing on particular sin and magnifying them, don't we? And we forget everything else. But Jesus normalized the playing field and said, yeah, it's not just about the sin of adultery, but it's about sin in general. The Bible says, from the oldest to the youngest, they started to walk away one by one. He chases away the accusers. Amen? We continue in the text. The Bible says that, you know, after Jesus said that, he stooped down again and started writing. But in verse 10, it says that Jesus straightened up again and asked her. And for the first time, Jesus engages her. look at the scene. She's right there standing beside Jesus. The crowd is surrounding her. Her accusers have left. And Jesus now engages the woman. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she responds. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now go now and leave your life of sin. See, this woman, she was condemned, she was accused by crafty men, but she was vindicated by Jesus. She was condemned by self-righteous men, but guess what? She was acquitted by Jesus. Jesus says to her, woman, has no one condemned you? Where are they? They have all left. You see, what's interesting here is that as Jesus surprises this woman by instead of condemning her, he acquits her. And Jesus protects her, if you will, from not only her accusers, but he protects her from the consequences of her sin. Because as Jesus was talking to this woman, he was always looking forward to the cross. He always had his mind on the cross. He always knew that, you know what? Even though this woman was acquitted and set free from the consequences of her sin, he himself would have taken on the consequences of her sin and would have died in her place. So he had no reason to condemn her. He didn't. Because one thing I realized about Jesus was that he was always centered on his purpose. We know this familiar passage of scripture, don't we? John 3, verse 16. We know that familiar passage of scripture, right? It says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Yes? But verse 17 is also important. Because it says here that for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not the reason he came. But that the world through him might be saved. See, Jesus doesn't come to condemn. He comes to save. He comes to rescue. He comes to protect. Amen? As I look at that text one more time, and Jesus made the statement, let him who is without sin throw the first stone at her. What's interesting here was that Jesus was the only one that was qualified to throw the first stone. The only one. He was the only sinless one that was at the table. He was the only sinless one in the crowd. And he didn't cast the stone. Hello, somebody. Do you think Jesus is trying to tell us something here this morning? Because when we go out and we evangelize, when we go out and we engage people, when we go out and we engage folks who doesn't necessarily agree with our belief system, we can turn religious on them, can't we? Oh Lord. But Jesus is saying, no, I don't want you to be accusatory. I don't want you to be condemning. But also, I don't want you to be condoning. Where do you get that from, Pastor? Let's look at the text. Let's look at the text. The Bible says that Jesus declared, go and leave your life of sin. He didn't accuse her. He didn't condemn her. But at the same time, he didn't condone her lifestyle of sin. Amen? And that's instructive for us. And so as we close, I'm thinking about this and I'm like, wow, this is a beautiful thing, because here, these Pharisees, these religious men, they brought a woman to Jesus, and it was the worst thing they could have done, and it was the best thing they could have done. It was the worst thing they could have done, because I know this, the right diagnosis requires the right doctor. They brought this woman to Jesus, right? And they had correctly diagnosed her sin, but guess what? They had not diagnosed their own sin. And so it was the worst thing they could have done, because when Jesus diagnosed their sin, instead of falling at the feet of Jesus, they turned and walked away. But it was also the best thing they could have done, because I know this, that if you have the right diagnosis, you will find the right cure. And the right cure for sin is always Jesus. Yeah. You can try to wash your sins away by scrubbing it with cloth or trying to beat yourself over the back with lashes or anything like that, but that doesn't work. How many of us know that doesn't work? The only thing that can wash away our sins is the blood of Jesus. Jesus was the cure. So he says to this woman, I'm not going to accuse you. I'm not going to condemn you. But at the same time, I'm not going to condone what you're doing. Go now and leave your life of sin. We don't know the rest of the story, but I can surmise that this woman's life was never the same again. Because what this woman wanted, what this woman needed, was not to be condemned, was not to be accused, but to be forgiven. Amen? And that was what changed her entire life. As we close, some of us are in this room and you might have heard about Jesus and you don't really have a clear picture of him. You might have heard about, God, but you really don't have a clear picture of him. In this text, we see a clear picture of Jesus. We see a clear picture of God. God is not going to accuse you, no. He wants to vindicate. He wants to set you free. He's not going to condemn you. No, he wants to save you. No, but he's not going to condone, because he wants to forgive you. Amen? And so this morning, if you're here and you've never been introduced to this man Jesus, we want to introduce you to him. Amen? He's the one who is going to chase away your accusers. He's the one who is not going to condemn you for what you've done. Because how many of us know that all of us are sinners? Okay, if you didn't know, even the pastor is a sinner. Don't stone me. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all of us need God's grace and his love. Amen? And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, we want to pray for you. Could you all stand? Could we all stand? Can I ask the praise team to come? Could you bow your heads with me? All of us in here, we are a different spectrum of our journey of faith. Some of us, we have not started yet, and God is doing something in our heart. Some of us, we are further along, and God, he's just loving on you. And so, whether you have not started or whether you have started, the reality is that God still loves all of us. And just as he treated this woman, he wants to treat us as well. We don't feel accused, we're not condemned, but at the same time, he doesn't condone, he forgives. And so you might be here this morning and you've never met him. We want to introduce you to Jesus. The one who will take upon himself your sin, the one who will take upon himself the consequences that you deserved and set you free. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. I pray this morning, God, that for every person under the sound of my voice this morning who doesn't know you, I pray to God that you'll continue to knock on that heart's door. I pray to God that you'll press in on them as never before, God, because God, you want to show them your love. You want to show them your mercy. You want to show them your forgiveness. You want to show them you. And so, God, we ask that you will lean in on them this morning. Love on them this morning. Love on us until we turn. Love on us until we change. But for God, Father God, for those of us who know you, God, we ask, oh God, that if there's any private sin that we are harboring in our hearts, that you will forgive us of our sins, oh Father God, that you will cleanse us and that you will make us whole. and that God will continue to grow to love you all the more. Thank you for what you're about to do for us and in us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.